Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to read from the first part of this chapter here in just a minute. There's a story behind that song. I don't know all the details by memory, but I know that there's another song that says day by day and with each passing moment, and it talks about needing the Lord every day. And someone said, no, I need the Lord every hour, amen? And that's where that song came from. Well, it's good to see you all here today. We are in the book of Daniel, and I apologize, but when I saw this passage, I thought this might apply to some people in our church. It's about Daniel's retirement. In fact, he's a lot older in this passage than most of us. He's in his 90s. And I'm going to show you that here in just a minute. But just remember, Daniel is a man that was taken captive from Jerusalem probably as a late teenage boy, maybe 15, maybe 20 at the most. And they took him from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon. And then later on, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, and that's who he's under working for right now. But interesting thing, the date is very easy to find. It's in verse 1. It says, the third year of Cyrus, that is 534 B.C. What had just happened? 2 years earlier, the declaration had been given, go back to Jerusalem, rebuild. And the Jews had been set free. Daniel is still in Persia. 90 some odd years old. This is, I figured it out the other day, perhaps, a few years after the lion, maybe 4 years after the lion's den. He's 90 years old. The captivity has ended. You'd think, Daniel, it's time to retire. I am glad he didn't retire, because what you see in chapters 10, 11, and 12, it's really all one big picture. Chapter 10 tells us how God got him ready for the prophecy. Chapter 11, he receives the prophecy, and then chapter 12, God seals up the prophecy until the end time. So Daniel, at the age of 90, he's already read the writing on the wall. He's been in the lion's den. He's lived his entire life serving God by serving in that kingdom there in Babylon and then in Persia. And it's time for one more message. It is the most detailed prophecy of all of Daniel's prophecies. It's so detailed that we won't even be able to study all those details next week. There's just too much to it. But we're interested today in something. You may have seen this before, and you may have wondered about it. There's a very fascinating thing here in chapter number 10. And after I read it to you, I'll tell you what that is. But let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through about 13 or 14, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Word of God says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. Neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face was as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and we do thank you that we have this opportunity to come aside and open the Bible. And I pray, God, that you'd allow us to hear clearly. I pray for each and every person in this room and those that may hear my voice at other occasions through this recording, that you would allow us to simply hear what you have to say. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we want your Spirit to speak to us. And God, our desire is that each one here would know the truth, and they would apply that truth to their life. Many of us here are nearing retirement age, and we might be inspired by the fact that Daniel in his 90s had not quit. He was still serving, even in a foreign land. And I pray today that you'd give us the desire to serve you until our days are ended as well. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes you read a chapter like this, you skip over the little things. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And I see that, and I get kind of excited because God wants us to know when this is happening. That statement, the third year of Cyrus, tells us everything we need to know to settle down the date when this took place. We know when Israel was taken captive. We know when Daniel was taken to Babylon, and we can do the math and we can figure out Daniel is probably about 90 years old. He's going to be at least 80, and he's probably in his 90s. We know that from the dates that have been given to us in the book. And in Daniel chapter 1, and if you want to flip over there and with me real quick and see something interesting, Daniel chapter 1, the very last verse in chapter 1 tells us when Daniel's service was going to come to a conclusion. And it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 21, Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, the first year of King Cyrus is a couple of years ago. Daniel's formal service, as far as his role that God had given him to be a part of that leadership in the government in Syria and then later in Persia, had come to an end. This fellow's retired. But the greatest prophecies that he gives are during this period of time. Folks, God's not done with you yet. You say, Pastor, I'm tired. He was too. He spent most of the time in this passage either laying on his face or on his hands and knees. He was weak. He didn't have any strength. He mentions his comeliness, and he's talking a little bit there about his weakness or his age, perhaps, and we don't know exactly, but we know this. In his 90-plus years, he still hadn't given up on learning more from God. Amen? Folks, there's a life of learning there. And he starts, if you look at what's happening here in verse 2, it says he was mourning 3 full weeks. And he talks about how he did that. He did not eat pleasant bread. He didn't drink wine. He didn't anoint himself for 21 days. Now, I'll kind of skip around a little bit here, but you need to understand. Later on, when this angel comes to him to explain what's happening, the angel says, on the very first day I was sent to you, But I couldn't get there for 3 weeks because I was hindered. I was opposed. You saw that a little bit there in the passage. In verse 12, he says, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, your words were heard, I came. He says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Aren't you glad Daniel was faithful for 21 days? This is an amazing passage. I'm not sure I can think of any place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's clearer than this. There's a demonic battle going on here. Now, there's a word that you've seen in the Bible before, if you read your Bible very much, and you might have seen that word and not understood what it means. I'll give you an example. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, don't read more into that than you should. We wrestle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The Bible makes that very clear. Our flesh is a great enemy, isn't it? The world is a great enemy. The world teaches you, hey, if you dress a certain way, if you wear a certain thing, if you look a certain way, people are going to like you. People are going to think you're better than others. People are going to think you're special. And it makes me so sad to see our teenagers sometimes. The world shows them, if they'll do this, people will like them. Whether God likes it or not, they don't care. They want the world to like them. The world's a dangerous place. The flesh is a dangerous thing. But the devil's dangerous also. Now watch this. This is interesting. He says in verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now look at that word prince. And in sitting by itself, I know what a prince is. He's someone who's going to be a king one day. He's the offspring of a queen or a king and in line for the throne. That's one meaning of the word prince. But look at the prince in Daniel chapter 10, and you'll see something here. He talks about this prince of the kingdom of Persia in verse 13. But then look at this in verse 13. He says, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes. Folks, a prince is an angel. He makes it really clear. Michael, we know Michael's an angel because of other verses in the Bible that tell us that. And so now it all starts to come together. There's Michael, the angel, who is fighting on one side. We read about that in the Revelation. It talks about Michael and his angels fighting a battle. And then we read about this prince, obviously someone that can resist Michael. He's no mortal man, because a mortal man can do nothing to fight an angel. Angels are spirits. They're like flames of fire, and angels are incredibly powerful. And we see in the Revelation angels doing things that destroy parts of the entire earth. And so Michael, this prince, fights another prince. This is a demonic battle. And it doesn't, I don't say this to scare you, but do you realize there are things happening that are bigger than you and I? There's a battle going on bigger than you and I. Say, Pastor, what am I going to do? You're going to trust God. You know, you're going to trust God. You're not going to fight in this realm. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. And there's a defense that we have against this demonic warfare. I'm interested in this demonic warfare in the sense that there's another time the word prince is used. By the way, principalities in Ephesians 6 is the same word. But there is in Daniel chapter 8, a prince that shall come. Somebody says, who's that? Oh, I think it's undoubtedly Satan himself. It is an antichrist. It is some demonic influence. But folks, I'm not so much interested in the demons today. We'll talk about that a little bit more. I'm more interested in the retirement. I'm more interested in Daniel's actions here at the age of 90 as a retired person. There are some interesting things here, by the way, though. Look at verse 4. He says, in the 4 and 20th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Where have you seen that before? You've heard it, you just don't remember. That's one of the four rivers that were present in the Garden of Eden. We kind of think it might be the Tigris. It's a literal river. And Daniel is sitting by the river, and he has been fasting and mourning for 3 weeks. You say, well, what does Daniel have to fast and mourn about? After all, Daniel has been a godly man. He has demonstrated his faith in the lion's den. He has written or read the writing on the wall that announced the defeat of the king of Babylon the night that the Persians came and defeated him and took the city. And Daniel's led a godly life. Daniel's the one that would not refuse to pray even when threatened with death. Why is he mourning? He's not mourning for himself. He's mourning for others. Many of us here today, I include myself in this number, we know. There's nothing you could say or do to convince us otherwise. We know we have trusted Christ as our Savior. He lives in our heart. We know our sins are paid for. We know we're forgiven. And when I leave those doors here in another hour or so after this baptism and after we finish the service today and I go home and have lunch, my eternity is certain. I'm not mourning about my eternity. But today, there are probably people in this room that have not ever understood truly what it means and never have truly trusted Christ as their Savior. And if they walk out those doors in that condition and die and go to hell, that's something to mourn about. I told some of you, I went to preach a funeral about a year and a half ago. My brother-in-law, his name was Juan, he was in his 60s. 64? 65? Just didn't wake up one morning. His wife woke up. It was a Sunday morning. She woke up. She looked over. He was laying there still. She touched him. He was cold. He died in the night. Folks, people die. Some might live to 65. Some might live to 90. Some might not live to 40. And I went to preach his funeral, and I was talking to one of his friends at the funeral, and this man is an attorney, and he's a very, very capable attorney in Houston, Texas. And he said to me, he said, I really get tired of being under such pressure. He said, I go and I give a speech to a judge or to a jury, and when my speech is over, decisions are made which result in millions of dollars changing hands. If I am on the winning side, maybe I defend somebody and it saves them $1 million. If I'm on the losing side and I'm defending somebody, maybe they lose millions of dollars. And he said, I get tired of giving speeches with $1 million on the line. And I told him, I said, I stand up in front of a church on Sunday mornings and I speak for a while. And eternity is on the line. But I need to remember something, and so you need to remember this as well. It's not what I say that matters. It's what God says that matters. If it's just what I say, it's not important. But what God says to you this morning, you have to decide what to do with that. Whether or not you're going to listen to him and do what he says, or whether you're going to ignore him. And when I say do what he says, I'm not talking about going out and changing your life and making it perfect. I'm talking about trusting Christ as your Savior. We had a great verse in our school devotion this week. Jesus says, here's how you do the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, Pastor, it can't be that easy. It wasn't easy. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. And it's not so easy because some people won't do it. But if you come to Jesus understanding you're a sinner, the Bible says all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. Understanding you're a sinner, and that Christ died for your sins. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made to salvation, not confession to a priest. There are no priests in churches in the Bible. Confession to God. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Would you save me? And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? That's why we're here. So let's talk about this retirement a little bit. Let's look a little further into the passage if we could. Michael is one of the chief princes. And so we get that use of that word prince. And we see this demonic battle going on with this resistance, the prince of the king of Persia in verse 13, withstanding this other angel whose name is not given. And then Michael comes and helps. And so now the angel gets through in verse 14 and comes to Daniel to make him understand. And we'll see what he understood in verse chapter 11 a little bit in the future. But how does a man that's 90 years old, how does a man that has served faithfully, how does he keep on going? What would keep you going? You know, if people talk about retiring, and when you're in your 30s or 40s, retirement so far off, you just think, wow, won't that be great? And then when you get to be in your 60s, you start to think, maybe I better think this through a little bit. Retirement, what is that exactly? Somebody said retirement's just permanent unemployment's all it is. I talked to a lot of pastors along the way, and I've met some pastors in their 70s and their 80s, and more than one has told me the worst thing I ever did was to retire. Folks, serve God with all your life. Why would you listen to the Bible and pray and learn and let God teach you and let God grow you and get to that point like Daniel did where you're 90 years old and to where you can pray in such a way that God sends an angel to explain it to you and then say, oh, I've done enough, I quit. No, this is not the time to quit. Now, I can't do what I used to do, and some of you can't either, but we can still pray, and we can still do some other things as well. So, folks, just say it plainly, you're never too old to be used by God. Amen? And here is the self-evident proof of it in Daniel's 90th year. He's mourning 3 full weeks in verse 2. He's fasting in verse 3. He's by the river waiting for an answer in verse 4. And God sends an angel. Some people think this is a picture of Christ, but I don't think so. It's not described in such a way that makes that possible. Because if the devil tried to resist Christ, there's no battle. That's a slam dunk. Jesus wins that one first time, every time. So there's got to be some limitation of power here. That's an angel. Daniel is retired, but not from mourning, not from praying for Israel. Even 2 years after they'd been set free from captivity, he still sees they have a need. And you can read about what's happening in some of the other books in the Bible, like Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra in particular, and then a little bit in Haggai and Malachi. When the Israelites went back to Israel, they were a really good picture of what people are like today. Malachi, for example, the prophet says, why is it, bad paraphrase, but this is the story of it. The prophet says to the people of Israel, why is it that all of you live in nice houses with nice ceilings, and the house of God is still not finished? In other words, they'd been sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. They knew it never would be as nice as it was, but they still had a goal to achieve, and they got distracted. And they began to build their own houses and do their own thing, and every morning they'd walk by and see the temple site, no work's going on, nothing's done, just a little foundation's been laid, been sitting that way for years. And they'd say to themselves, well, that's okay, I got a nice house, and it's not really time yet anyway. In fact, that's the excuse they used in Malachi. They said, well, it's just not time for the temple to be built yet. And the prophet says to them, God says to them, well, is it time for you to live in a nice house while God's house is desolate? Don't we have that tendency in our life to spend so much time focused on what we get that we forget to give God anything at all? Daniel's not too old to keep on serving God. And he's not too old to be used, and God uses him greatly. Now, look at verse 8. Well, let's start reading verse 7. 7 is good. He says, the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. There's two or three really good lessons there. Daniel was with some people, apparently, and somehow, when this vision began to unfold, they had enough of that experience that they said, we're leaving. We are afraid of this, and we don't want to stay, and we don't want to get hurt, and they took off. Folks, when everyone else takes off, stay put. Amen? Say, Pastor, nobody else is serving God. Why should I? Oh, come on. The fact, if you did what everybody else does, what your life would be a complete mess. Just do what God wants you to do. Amen? And so the other fellows took off. Daniel stays there. And you can see some things happen that are rather intimidating as you keep on looking there in verse 8. He says, I was left alone. I saw this great vision. Then look at verse 8. Many of us can relate to this. There remained no strength in me. Don't we get tired? Don't we feel weak? Don't we feel like we can't go on? No strength. Not just a little, but no strength. In fact, you see his posture. He winds up laying face down on the ground in verse 9 in a deep sleep. But look at verse 10. He said, behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Now he's on all fours. Where'd that strength come from? God. Amen? Can God give you strength? I've had some occasions in my life to where I just didn't know how I was going to do it. I had a situation about maybe a year ago. On a Saturday, my son and I were out trimming citrus trees with a Sawzall, and we were cutting branches off these trees and cutting branches off these trees, and I was really, the ground was all littered with tree branches, and I was wearing a pair of tennis shoes, and I stepped halfway off of a sidewalk, and so my ankle just went like that, but my leg stayed straight. And when I did it, I knew I'd hurt myself, but it didn't hurt that bad. I limped, but I didn't hurt that bad, and I thought, well, I'll at least finish this job. So we put things away and put the limbs in the trash can, and I went in the house and laid down for a nap, and when I woke up at 5 o'clock, I couldn't walk. I literally couldn't walk. I had to hop on one leg to get anywhere, and I told my son, I said, you need to go to Goodwill. This is a secret, by the way. Goodwill's got cheap crutches, all right, and lots of them. $4 later, he comes back with a nice set of adjustable aluminum crutches, and so I hopped around the house all night that night. This is Saturday night, and I'm thinking, oh, I can't wait to get up Sunday morning and go preach like this. This is going to be wonderful, trying to preach on a crutch or two crutches, and how am I going to get up the steps, and maybe nobody's carrying me. Put me in a chair maybe, but anyway, I woke up Sunday morning, and I think, you know, you can call it what you want. It was a miracle. My pain was gone. I got a pair of crutches if you need them, by the way. I think God did that. That's a little thing. That's a tiny thing. We've all been there. You know, in Salt Lake City, we had visitation on Thursday nights, and I had a full-time job all day long. By the time Thursday night came, I'm tired. But you know what's kind of fun? When you start serving God, you get strength. Amen? So don't say, I can't, I'm too tired. Just say, Lord, give me strength. Amen? And that's when you're really going to see God do some things. God can give us strength. He goes on further in verse 17. He says, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Folks, our strength comes from God. Don't quit. You say, I'm tired. Yeah, we all are. Keep on going. Daniel was, I'm glad he kept on going. Now, there's one more thing. I just want to show you this, and we're almost done. And it's an interesting thing. You're never too old to be used by God. You're never in a place where God can't give you strength. I realize we have limitations, but I'm going to go back to these princes one more time, and I want to look at verse 12 and verse 13 one last time. He says, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, we already explained it. It's clear that Michael is an angel. He's a prince. It's clear there's a battle between him and another prince, another angel. You understood, if you don't know this, the Revelation talks about it, and I think it's Isaiah that describes it in more detail here, Jeremiah, one of the two, that there was a time in heaven where Satan, Lucifer is the name that's given to him in the Bible, who was one of the chief angels, rebelled against God. And Isaiah, I believe it is, gives the description of this. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will. And God cast him out. And Revelation bears this out, and the prophets bear this out. Apparently, a third of the angels went with him. So that now, on this earth, we know from the ministry of Jesus, quite often in the ministry of Jesus, he'd come across someone possessed by a demon. Or the one I like is the fellow, and he had a bunch of demons in him. And all that bunch of demons, those bunch of angels, indwelt that fellow, and he was tormented. And when they saw Jesus, the first thing they always said was, have you come to torment us before the time? And they are humble, and they are begging, and they are pleading with him. And in that particular case, he allowed them to go into a herd of swine, and they ran down a steep cliff and went into the river, the sea, and were drowned. But we know there are demons, and we know that they used to be, they are angels, and we know that they are a result of that fall that took place in heaven. And folks, they're still here. Now, there was a time when Jesus was accused of casting out devils by the prince of devils, Beelzebub, and Jesus said, you cannot enter a strong man's house unless you first bind the strong man. The understanding is very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you cannot defeat the Holy Spirit. You cannot bind the Holy Spirit. Folks, when you got saved, the Bible says that very same Spirit came and lived in you. That's one of the ways we know we're saved. You see things differently. You think differently. You act differently. It affects you when you sin, and it changes the way you view the world and view eternity. And the Bible says that a demon cannot live in a Christian because he cannot bind the Holy Spirit. But he sure can live in a lost person. There is a battle going on. It's a lot bigger than you know. And it is a battle not just between men and men, but between angels and angels. And it has limitations. 21 days was the limit here. Daniel wouldn't have had to fast 21 days if it hadn't been for that spiritual battle. You say, Pastor, why does it seem like some things are so hard? Because there are forces bigger than you and I, in effect. That's why it's so foolish to say, I don't need God. I can live my life the way I want. I really don't need. It doesn't matter if God's there to help me. I don't need to pray. I don't need to stay close to him. You don't know what you're toying with. Ephesians tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So you can say, I'm not worried about that. I'll live my own life. Romans makes it pretty clear. What you'll do is you'll live a life of sin. And I put a little note on the back of the bulletin today. The Bible says in Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. Someone says, what good does it do me to get saved? And why would that make any difference in my life? Oh, let me tell you, we can talk about that for a long time. We're going to on Wednesday nights here for the next few months. But I will tell you this. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, folks, things change. Everything changes. Your view of sin changes. Your assurance of eternity changes. Your understanding of the Bible changes. And if you are a healthy Christian, your burden for lost souls will change. Astounding how often it happens. Someone gets saved, the first thing they'll say is, I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen? Did you tell somebody this week, by the way? You could. No, Daniel never really retired. His life situation changed. Perhaps his role of service in the government changed, according to Daniel 1:21. But his role for God didn't change. It just kept getting stronger and bigger and better. And that's what you're looking for, amen? What could God do with a 90-year-old? Say, Pastor, poor old 90-year-old probably be half the time in the hospital and can't walk and can't... Well, like I said, Look what he did with Daniel. He gave him strength. He heard his prayer. He sent an angel to talk to him to explain it. Gave us some of the most detailed prophecy in the Bible. Folks, God's not finished with you yet. Amen? And if you're here and you're not saved, he wants to do a work in your life. And he's waiting for you to come to him and say, Lord, here I am. Do what you will. Let's all stand and pray.